hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious God. And it's underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. You can check them out at lhfmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. What a joy to be with you today as we offer another appetizers for this feast, a sneak peek at the readings for this coming Sunday, Advent 2. Kind of, sort of. We'll talk about that in a second. Joining us today is Pastor Benjamin Thomas Ball of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, my very own pastor. Hey, Pastor Ball, welcome.
It's great to be with you today.
So, I mean, I said kind of, sort of, because you and I are members of a parish, and there are more than a few of them around, that actually use the old readings, the one-year series, rather than the three-year, in which case, these are not the readings that you're going to hear. If you go to St. Paul's, these are not your, this is not the appetizer for your feast.
That's right. It's kind of funny, because we put this in the bulletin that we would be on the air, and as a preparation for this coming Sunday. But of course, the people that from our church are going to be listening to this, these aren't the readings for this coming Sunday. So
Yeah. But, you know, I didn't tell Pastor till after he agreed to do this that the readings were different.
Well, perhaps we should, it might be helpful to explain to our listeners what this whole story is about these different series of readings.
Yeah, because it's a fascinating thing. I mean, right now, inside the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, there are two different systems that run together. And why don't you tell them first about the way things always were?
Well, kind of always were. So we're recipients as members of the Lutheran Church of a vast heritage of the way in which people heard God's word from Sunday to Sunday and from feast day to feast day. And more or less, the way in which that's been passed down to us is what we know as the one-year series, which was the way in which you heard readings for those of our listeners that were familiar with the Lutheran hymnal when they grew up. And then in the 1960s into 70s, there was a revision of the lectionary, that is the series of readings, and they were expanded into three different segments, basically.
Yeah, I mean, this from the Roman Catholic perspective, this comes right out of Vatican II.
That's right.
And the thought was to allow for even more, the intention was really good to open up the scriptures to the people of God. Remember, coming into this, Rome had basically been reading the scriptures in Latin, which didn't do a whole lot for the people. And they used the one-year series, which only had two readings, an epistle and a gospel. And so coming in, the three-year series said, well, let's open up the word of God more richly and lavishly for the people, and we'll give each of the evangelists their own year. So you have Matthew, you have Mark, and you have Luke, and then John gets to have Easter, and he gets stuffed into the year of Mark a bit because Mark's shorter than the other two. So there are your four Gospels, and you get to unpack them across the year, and you get to see the picture of Christ that emerges from that evangelist, which is, it's got its own things that are advantageous and wonderful. The negative of it, of the three-year, is that you get to hear maybe a certain reading once a decade.
That's right. And what you lose is our connection with fathers who have preached and minister to the people of God over the course of many centuries in the way in which the church heard the word of God.
Mm-hmm. And the way the church wrote her music for the word of God. I mean,
I'm still convinced.
This is a paper that I've not written yet, but I really want to write a paper on what happened to the hymns of the church when the lectionary changed. Because at least as Lutheran Christians, our lectionary very much defined the hymns. In fact, if you pull out in the ELS, the Evangelical Lutheran Synod's hymnal, the Lutheran hymnary, it's even arranged by the lectionary, the hymns for the Sundays. That's the order of the hymns in the book, at least in the first part of the book. And so you get this idea that, oh, this is the Sunday we sing that hymn, because that hymn proclaims the readings that are always read on that Sunday. With the three-year series, all that changed. All of it changed. There's still some, some feasts that the readings match up. We had last week where the readings more or less matched up. But this week they do diverge. I have a strong preference for the 1 year, and I know you do. But I don't want to in any way imply that there's something wrong that the three-year is deficient. I just think it's probably serves not as well as a tool for memory. If you want people to really memorize a certain set of scriptures, you usually have to go with less rather than more and drill those passages down into their heads.
That's right. And I think the connection with, as you said, the hymnody, and also if you think about the treasures of the Lutheran tradition of just church music in general.
Right. So the cantatas.
So if you were to look up, let's just say, J.S. Bach's cantata for the 12th Sunday after Trinity, those cantatas are based on those particular readings, which you could find in the one-year series of Lutheran Service Book.
Right, right. With the exception that the one-year series, of course, in learning from the three-year series, added Old Testament readings in.
That's correct.
The one-year series did originally have, the historic series would, every once in a while you would have like on Christmas Eve, the epistle for Christmas Eve is from Isaiah chapter.
That's right.
Always
That's
cracks
fun.
You up. But to provide with a separate Old Testament reading and a psalm assigned for each day, that sort of is a mirroring of what happened with the three-year series.
That's right.
But we are devoted to looking at the three-year readings today. So we're going to begin with the collect of the day. And let's pray. Stir up our hearts, O Lord, to make ready the way of your only begotten Son, that by his coming we may be enabled to serve you with pure minds through the same Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. A reminder to our listeners today, this show is actually pre-recorded, so we won't be able to take any of your phone calls, but if you want to shoot an email to KFUO at KFUO.org and any comments or questions you have about today's show, we'll try to pick them up the next time we're live. But in the meantime, we're going to go ahead and dig right into the readings for the second Sunday in Advent. First of all, let's talk color, too. Advent has a color. What's the color or colors? You want to talk on that for a second?
Well, this also gets back to our discussion before about the changes of lectionary. That also was the change of the colors of the season of the church year. So traditionally, in most parts of the Western church, the color for Advent would have been purple. The color of royalty, of also repentance. But of course, there's a little bit of change there. So some churches have the color of blue.
I'm sure you meant violet.
Excuse me. See, our listeners should also remember that I'm colorblind.
I am too, so we're pretty hopeless here.
It's violet, right.
Violet and purple, most people in most people's minds are on the same, but the church's book calls it violet.
Correct.
And so
correct.
That, but that speaks, I mean, the color violet speaks in the church's lingo, if you will. What does violet announce? If you see violet on the altar, what is it telling you? What kind of a season are you in?
You're in a penitential season. Most people think of that color specifically tied to the season of Lent. And Advent's a short season. At the most, it's four Sundays. And for Advent to be penitential, that maybe is telling us something about how our minds should be, especially with this collect that implores the Lord that we might have purity of mind. That means you have to be repentant.
Mm. So repentance is a theme that just runs from start to finish in the season of Advent. We're going to hear some of that very clearly in the readings chosen for this day in the three-year series. The other color's blue.
Yes.
It did have some sort of Scandinavian background, although
correct.
Usually a much deeper color blue than what typically is used here in America.
That's right.
And serum use, I believe, from the Church of England,
yes.
They had some blue. It is worth noting that the idea of a fixed color scheme is relatively late. If you ever enjoy J.S. Bach's Liturgical Life in Leipzig, the fun thing is to look at the colors they were throwing up at the altar on different days. It definitely would defy our expectations of,
that's exactly
of what would
right.
be.
Well, but the church is certainly free in the season of Advent to choose the color blue.
Sure.
It does have some connotations with the mother of our Lord, to
yes.
be certain.
Yes, she's always dressed in blue, isn't she?
She is. And so it brings that in. And obviously, she is a very important figure in the season of Advent. In the three-year series, when you get toward the end, mm-hmm. when you hear of the Annunciation
right.
and the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ at his conception, it's very important.
Drives toward it. The intro for the day begins like this. In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Seek the Lord and his strength. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word he commanded for 1,000 generations. And then the Gloria Patri, glory be to the Father. So it picks up right away with what we can't help but think of as the announcement that there's going to be a man crying out in the wilderness, John the Baptist. Isaiah 40 is joined to the picture of John the Baptist.
That's exactly right. And the antiphon for the intro, it actually is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 40, but it's also a part of the gospel reading, which we'll get to, as the identification of this one who's crying out in the wilderness, who's in the wilderness, who's making the way ready for the Lord, is the baptizer himself.
Which is an important point for both lectionary systems, and that is that the gospel reading for the day sets theme.
That's right. It's
the heart of the readings. And everything is going to sort of circle around that. Usually the epistle going its own way with a little bit of a grace note, if you will, but certainly the Old Testament reading and the gospel reading tying together.
So for the intro itself, which is from Psalm 105, it gives all kinds of great exhortation and also promises. So after hearing about the baptizer who kind of brings everything together in these particular series of readings, there's this injunction, seek the Lord. Seek his presence, which for the Christian is very important in two ways. Number one, the presence of the Lord is found in the flesh and blood of this man, Jesus Christ, who then comes to us in the same flesh and blood at the altar. So the intro is leading us to the incarnation and to the real presence of this Son of God on the altar for the forgiveness of our sins.
So, I mean, that's a huge connection between incarnation and sacramental presence that the church has always delighted to draw. And this is sort of where you find the answer to how the church survived some of the disappointment that he didn't appear immediately.
Yes.
Because we knew that the one who appeared born of Mary, who suffered and died on the cross and rose again from the dead, and who will come again in glory, he still comes in that same flesh and blood to us, sacramentally hidden under the bread and wine.
That's right. And the next verse then helps us to consider this with, remember the wondrous works that he's done, his miracles and the judgments he's uttered. So when the psalmist writes, these are the things that people are to remember, are creation, their redemption and salvation at the Exodus, the Red Sea, the wilderness wanderings, the deliverance into the promised land, all of those things. And now for us who are gathered in the name and the remembrance of Jesus, it is all of those things plus his incarnation, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, and his promise to be with us in his body and blood, as he said.
You almost sound like a Eucharistic prayer there. All right, let's look at Isaiah 11, the first reading for the day. So Isaiah 11, verse 1, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a signal for the peoples. Of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. He's writing these in a day when they are still kings of Judah from David's line, and he's talking about a stump.
Yeah, it's going to be cut off, going to be done for, so it seems, except for a little shoot coming out.
I remember when we lived in North Carolina, we had a crabapple tree growing in our side yard, and the year they cut it down and thought, oh, that's the end of that. And the next year, I'm like, what is all this stuff in my yard? What is this? And coming up from the roots, from the stump, if you will, there was still life down in there. How does that picture from nature a picture of what happens with Israel?
Isaiah's writing and the threat of the northern kingdom being destroyed by the Assyrians, those sons of David are all, sons of Jesse too, are all going to be done for. And then what, of course, is implied here too is the southern kingdom, that'll be done for soon enough too. Any hope that they had in the person of a descendant of Jesse, notice David's not mentioned, Jesse, his father's mentioned. So there's something to the descendant of Jesse that's more than just the one man David. That's what's being, Isaiah's getting at here. It's not so much that one, but it's the one that follows after. And so it's pointing forward to something else. And so David's line is going to look like it's dead and over with, knocked down, cut down, but it's not going to be. There's going to be this one precious shoot. Even though it looks like it's all over with, it's not. Now, this, of course, is the obviously, these words are fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the shoot from the stump of Jesse. But it's also so helpful to see how our lives are like this, too. We're Christians, and so we're in Christ. And when everything is cut down, so it seems, life is still present. Because the promises of God, which are completely joined and sealed in this man, Jesus Christ, are fulfilled, are real, are true. And everything that follows is going to happen. And many of the things already have happened. But they're going to transpire and take place because God is going to be good on the promise that he gave to David about his son who would be the everlasting king.
A couple thoughts on the text itself, the Spirit of the Lord thing. This is familiar words because I've heard you speak them over many young people's heads as we do the rite of confirmation. You know, we pray that the Spirit of the Lord would be upon these people. And in church art, the Spirit's always depicted with the seven flames. You hear that in Revelation, the sevenfold Spirit of God, the seven spirits of the living God. And people might wonder when they look at this, it sounds an awful lot like six. But if you had your Septuagint in front of you, then the last one is in verse 3, the Spirit of the fear of God. Is actually listed as the seventh gift, if you will, the seven fruits of this, or not fruits, but the seven, what do we call these, characteristics of the Holy Spirit. They are gifts that the Spirit gives. And the marking of the one on whom the Spirit rests, being Jesus, that he is not going to, he's not rough. He's gentle, he's kind, he's going to decide with equity for the meek of the earth, and yet against the wicked, he does have a power that he wields, but it's the power of his words.
Yes.
That's striking.
So it's speaking, Isaiah's speaking here, the Messiah, the anointed one, and the Holy Spirit rests upon Jesus at his baptism. That's the visible declaration that this is the one that Isaiah is speaking of. And he is. He speaks in wisdom. Of course, he is wisdom. He understands of the counsel of God and the might of God and knowing things that are beyond our knowledge and the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, he has that in a way that only he can because he is God himself. And it is, as you say, he doesn't reign like the kings of the earth. He reigns simply by the spoken word in verse 4. The way he strikes the earth in judgment and the way he makes decisions is based only on his word, and his word then will accomplish these things that, to kind of quote Isaiah, the purposes for which he sent it.
I think it's also striking. Do you remember in Genesis 49 where Jacob is prophesying about his kids and he deals with Benjamin, you know, and he's the wolf? And Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin. And I've always seen the fulfillment of the wolf shall dwell with the lamb a little bit in the transformation of the murderous Saul to the blessed apostle Paul. What happens when the when an encounter with this promised one from Jesse's line comes into a person's life? You know, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?
Sure.
And everything changes in an instant, and the man truly is transformed. And there's been a lot of that across history where wolves become people who dwell with lambs.
Yeah, it's true. And that it's too bad that we don't have time to deal with, give us full justice to this entirety of this chapter. But
yeah,
the thing it is the promised Messiah is going to do that in people's lives, and he's going to make everything right. It's the restoration of the created order that God put in place when he made all things.
Mm-hmm.
Destruction, death, that's not the way it's supposed to be. Enmity between people, enmity between any of this created order amongst themselves, that's all going to go away.
Because we think of it as natural, but it is prototypically unnatural.
That's right.
I mean, this is not the world that God made.
It's not.
And so, I mean, many times when you read Isaiah, you begin to think, oh my goodness, it sounds like a fairy tale. And of course, everything's upside down because everything's finally being put right side up.
Yes.
And you begin to realize all the things that we've come to accept. Let me read a little bit in the Psalm for the day, Psalm 72. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound, till the moon be no more. In other words, forever.
It's really interesting. There's the note, if this is written by Solomon or for Solomon,
mm-hmm.
whether it's David who wrote this or his son Solomon wrote this particular psalm, but it certainly is pointing forward to their son.
Mm-hmm. From their bodies.
From their own flesh. And he's the one who's going to be judging the people with righteousness. And he's the one who defends the poor and the oppressed in ways, and he ultimately, and this crushing of the oppressor,
mm-hmm.
That is ultimately the devil himself.
Right, right.
And there's only one guy that can smash his head.
And there is one who came to do it.
That's right.
That's right. Real quickly, let me pick up the gradual that's assigned for the second Sunday in Advent. It's the same as for the first if you're using this series. So, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. Tying back to what we had as the readings for last Sunday.
And, of course, the reading for every single Sunday.
Yes.
When we sing
Sanctus, yeah.
The Sanctus.
Yeah, yeah.
That every single Lord's Day, this gradual is being fulfilled. Your king is coming to you. And it gets to the whole thing of Advent. He's the one who came once in flesh, who comes now in his word and sacrament, and will come again.
Amen. Well, people loved by God, hang tight. We will be right back after these messages.
KFUO embracing today's technologies to bring the good news message of Christ to the world. Listening to worldwide KFUO on the go with your smartphone doesn't mean you have to walk around with earbuds all day. You can Bluetooth or sync up to listen in your car while driving anywhere. There are many easy ways to listen to worldwidekfuo.org. On the air, online, and on demand, the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
We all feel a tension between the way life is and the way it's supposed to be. Pastor Gregory Seltz says Christmas points to a new day of restoration that is and will be. Dr. Tony Cook shares insights on the meaning of Christmas, and a listener wonders how to avoid the materialism that so often surrounds the season. That's all this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
This is the voice of a mother in the faraway country of Georgia, reading to her six-month-old son about Jesus from a Bible storybook written in the Georgian language. The child's Bible was given to her by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, and the Holy Spirit is working powerfully through your support of LHF to make events like these happen every day. Help another family learn of the Savior. Learn how at lhfmissions.org.
Are you willing to share your talents while learning new skills and enjoying fellowship? The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is looking for volunteers who can help us share the love of Christ by offering their time and talents at the International Center. For more information, contact Maureen at Volunteer Connection 314-996-1629. 314-996-1629.
Hi, I'm Pastor Ted Lesh, pastor at Chapel of the Cross Lutheran Church in North St. Louis County, inviting you to listen to our KFUO radio worship broadcasts on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Active worship, preaching, music, and singing are part of every one of our services at Chapel. Join us Sunday nights at 6. It's one more broadcast worship opportunity for you from your friends at Chapel of the Cross and KFUO Radio.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word right here at KFUO, messenger of good news for more than 90 years. Our special guest today, as you can hear, is Pastor Benjamin Thomas Ball from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. We've just covered the psalm in the first reading and the intro it. Today we need to move on to the epistle. And the epistle is actually the historic epistle for this day. Romans chapter 15, verses 4 to 13. St. Paul writes, "Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, 'Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.' And again it is said, 'Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him.' And again Isaiah says, 'The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope.' May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Now, Pastor, I have to tell you, when I first read these words, what always strikes me is like I also grew up with the Lutheran hymnal, and so at the end of the first order of service, the morning prayer, whatever they call that, order of morning service.
The morning service, yeah. Without Holy Communion.
Yeah, without Holy Communion. You had that prayer, "Blessed Lord, who has caused all Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning, mm-hmm. grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of your Holy Word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you've given us in our Savior Jesus Christ." This prayer was one that Archbishop Cranmer wrote for this Sunday because of this epistle reading.
Right.
And it teaches us how to think about the Old Testament scriptures.
Yeah, and it's really great that tied to Isaiah chapter 11, which is the Old Testament reading for this week, that there's such glorious promises that God gives when everything's going to be made right because of the Messiah who's coming, creation will be restored the way it's supposed to be. And these are the great promises of the Old Testament that St. Paul is saying. This is the encouragement and what you put your confidence and hope in. All these things that God did say, they have been fulfilled and they are being fulfilled.
So, I mean, the picture you got from Isaiah was harmony.
That's right.
Harmony.
Yes.
And so he's like, so you right now in Jesus Christ, you're already getting to live a little bit of that future that's coming. It's coming for the whole world, but you're living in it right now in the church.
And it's important, remember, in the church, and this is good for us Christians to hear again, that our lives are to be ones of unity and harmony in our Savior Christ Jesus.
Harmony, he says, glorifying. So, I mean, the harmony is in doxology.
Yes.
The harmony comes by this praise and worship and glorification of God in Christ.
It gets to what happens on Sunday morning, really. And the unity we have is a unity that's created by the Spirit, by the Word of God, and that we become joint heirs, co-heirs with God in Christ, and then co-heirs of the inheritance with each other. And we're one with each other.
So one that he even says you have one voice.
That's right.
You're speaking the same thing together.
Isn't that what happens with the liturgy?
It is. And it also happens when we receive the blessed sacrament of our Lord's body and blood, getting back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that when we come there, we're proclaiming with one voice the death of our Lord Jesus Christ until he comes again.
And the beautiful picture that he paints of the welcome, he's urging us, we need to welcome one another, to receive one another, just as God in Christ welcomed and received us. You know, God didn't kind of look at you and say, oh, there's the ball, I better go ahead and make sure I get away into the kingdom for him too. No, I mean, he throws his arms around you and says, I love you. For you, I did this. You are an honored person in my sight. This God does for each one of us.
And it's how then we see each other. If you want to see an evangelistic tool, the evangelistic tool is the unity that God gives through the word and sacrament at church. Mm. And then we welcome people to join with us in that fellowship, that unity, that harmony with each other. God welcomed me in this way. He has not cast me aside. He has, in his Son, Jesus Christ, dealt with my sins and created me to be a new person in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And then I see these other people who may be new to my church on Sunday morning, been invited to come and see. God wants them to be welcomed just as I was welcomed as a poor sinner who has been redeemed by his Son.
And so this reading itself falls at the tail end of the book of Romans, where Paul sort of laying out, here's the gospel that I'm preaching. And I really would like for you guys to give me your financial support so that I can take this gospel further beyond you out to Spain and other places. He's laying out a grand picture then of relation of Jew and Gentile. And what he pulls together is that they unite in praise. And he goes to scripture after scripture. I will praise you among the Gentiles. He sees the preaching of the gospel that he's doing as the fulfillment of that prophecy, or rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. This is the invitation that goes out to the entire world to come and celebrate the coming into the flesh of Jesus, the servant of the circumcised, who became also the savior of the uncircumcised.
And he uses the Old Testament to make the case. That's the thing.
Yeah.
He says, you know, this is basically, it's always been in the Bible that God has been loving these Gentiles who didn't have the law, who weren't circumcised, who didn't know my name. But in my Son, I want them to praise me and to be with these people that I've chosen for the purpose of sending my Son and to be one with them, one altogether.
So he wraps up this reading, this section of the reading, with the big word hope, you know, that in him the Gentiles hope, and may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. What is the hope I mean, by alluding to that passage in Isaiah 11, is he inviting us to have our big hope in the restoration of this world? I mean, what's the great object of the hope he's talking about here?
Yeah, the hope is in the fulfillment of all the things that he has promised to do. In his son, he has promised to restore this world, to make it new, to bring it back to the way it was at the beginning, which is perfect harmony with him.
So this actually invites to people to actually have a boundless kind of hope. Well, he says here, to abound, that you may abound in hope. Christians ought not be dismal people. I mean, because we have a hope that we know is sure and certain and headed our way. And if you snuck a peek at the end of the story, you can get through the dark parts. Right?
That's right. Just as he is risen from the dead, right?
Right.
Lives and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true. This Jesus, who had the Spirit of the Lord rest upon him, is risen. And it's certainly true that everything that God has promised in his scriptures is going to come to pass in him. And this fills us with great joy. Yeah, maybe we have some really, really dark days, days full of pain and sadness, perhaps through our own fault because of our own grievous sins and shameful things which we have thought and said and done, or maybe because of the consequence of this fallen world. Well, however that's exacted against us, it's not the end. There will be fullness of joy, the glory of God revealed, all things made right. It's a fact.
And this doesn't come about by your conjuring of emotions, because Paul was very clear, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
That you come to abound in hope. And how does he do that? But by what you just said, speaking those promises to us, right? He speaks the promises and hope begins to overflow our lives.
Yes.
All right. Now, before we actually turn to the gospel, which we will do, Matthew 3, I want to just give a nod out to the hymn of the day. This is one of those amazingly great, great texts. It's 344 in our Lutheran service book, On Jordan's Bank, the Baptists Cry. The tune, by the way, is Lutheran by Pretorius. The text is not. The text is, I assume, I'm thinking Charles Coffin was English, but I may be wrong. He might have been American. But listen to how well it hammers home the point. On Jordan's bank, the Baptist cry announces that the Lord is nigh. Awake and hearken, for he brings glad tidings of the King of Kings. Then cleanse be every life from sin. Make straight the way for God within. And let us all our hearts prepare for Christ to come and enter there. We hail thee as our Savior, Lord, our refuge and our great reward. Without thy grace, we waste away like flowers that wither and decay. Isaiah 40 again. Lay on the sick thy healing hand and make the fallen strong to stand. Show us the glory of thy face till beauty springs in every place. Hope abounding. All praise, eternal Son, to thee, whose advent sets thy people free, whom with the Father we adore and Holy Spirit evermore. Doxology, sweeping you up into the praise of God, which is where Paul says we find our unity. Any thoughts on the hymn?
Well, it's a beautiful hymn. I remember it was when I was a child. It was one of the hymns somehow we always seem to be singing during Advent, on Wednesday evening Advent services. And I remember memorizing it when I was a child.
Mm-hmm.
And it always sticks with me. It's one of the ones you always look forward to during the season of Advent, to sing this particular hymn. I'm not exactly sure why, but it just is, for me anyway.
It is. It's for me, too. I think the tune is just such a beautiful match to it.
Yeah. And I particularly, maybe comes with being a pastor for a while, stanza four, about the laying on, this imploring the Lord Christ to lay his hand on the sick and to raise up the fallen. And we know throughout the Gospels that people implored Jesus just to lay a hand on him.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's the church's prayer too. And of course, in a very simple way, we see that lived out in holy baptism, when our rubrics tell the pastor to lay his hand on the head of the one to be baptized. when the Our Father's being prayed in specifics.
Right. Even in the visitation of the sick, too, right?
That's for sure. And as the scriptures in St. James exhort us to do. But Jesus does that.
Indeed. In fact, you know, our scripture ended yesterday with people just touching the fringe of Jesus' garment.
Yes.
And how that, you know, his healing power, you know, came right through there, through the material means. His power was at work. There's a sacramental lesson in there.
Mm-hmm.
All right, let's get to the heart of the readings for the day. We said that everything points to the gospel reading. So the big reading for the day then would be from Matthew chapter 3, the first 12 verses. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Yeah, it is.
It's one of those where at the end, it's equivalent to they bring them here before me and cut them to pieces. It's a scary ending, and it's a scary gospel in some ways, but it's also filled with joy, and the joy of the day seems to still ring through in this text.
It's something because if you've been a Christian your whole life, you've always known who John the Baptist was.
He's been part of your life.
That's right. You've always heard about him. And when you're a child and you hear you're taught Bible stories, particularly from the Gospel of Luke, mm-hmm. that identify his miraculous conception and birth, too.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And you know his connection to Jesus. But here in Matthew, it's just he's thrown out there. Now, in these days, there's this guy. And he's in the wilderness of Judea. And, of course, if Matthew is the Hebrew gospel, the people know about wilderness as being a scary place
mm-hmm.
and a place of wandering and a place where you don't want to be. You want to get to someplace else, but that's where he is. And there, he's preaching the message that our Lord himself will preach and the message that the church still preaches. I mean, this sermon, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is still the sermon that gets preached today.
So wait a minute. Let's unpack the two parts. Because first of all, what's repent? I mean, people, I think, have a tendency from an evangelical sort of framework. They hear repent and they think it's about getting your act together and your life together. And it's sort of something you do when you first become a believer. You repent it then. Is that what he's getting at?
No, it means that your whole life is changed now and directed towards something else, which is this reign of the Lord.
You must have been subject to Jeffrey Gibbs.
Yeah, I had him for a couple classes.
Wonderful. So the reign of God, this reign. But the big word there is this reign isn't coming. He says this reign is here.
That's right.
It's at hand. I mean, at hand literally means it's there at the end of your finger.
Yes.
Well, that's really significant when you think of John the Baptist's finger and what it points to.
That's right. He is the one who makes the way. He is the one who's preparing the people for the revelation of the reign of God in the man Christ Jesus. But this call to repent, it is stop doing what you're doing. It is that.
I like the Hebrew picture behind it. It's turn.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, you're either walking from God or you're walking to him. And John is inviting you. He's saying, here he is, walk to him. So yes, it involves turning away from stuff to turn to him.
That's right. And it, of course, it is the way of our life. The first of the 95 theses is true.
Yes.
Our whole lives are to be lives of repentance.
When Matthew makes a point of the clothes and the food, he's putting subtext in there. What's the subtext?
Well, it is the fulfillment of Elijah. Elijah wore crazy clothes too. And Jesus, of course, will in this gospel identify John as being Elijah.
Elijah, yeah.
And I have an Elijah, and he's really funny. He's six. But what he tells people is whenever Elijah gets mentioned in the readings and Sunday mornings, if someone's sitting around him, he'll say, you know, that's not me.
you need to get him some locusts.
Yeah, that's right. But for John, it is him.
Yes.
He is the fulfilling of this preacher of fire and judgment.
But he comes with this fire and judgment, and yet he talks about this water thing that everybody was going out to be baptized by him. That really does come kind of out of the blue in the New Testament. How do we connect that to all the story up to that point? When's baptism?
Well, baptism has been at it since the people crossed the Red Sea. So
now you're thinking like St. Paul.
That's right. So they were baptized into Moses, right? So the children of Israel, well, let's even go back before then. In Genesis chapter 1, the Spirit of the Lord was hovering over the waters. And so there is this connection between the Spirit and the water right from the beginning. And then it is, as St. Paul does help us to see, the water of the Red Sea was a baptism into something new, and it was into the covenant that God gave to Moses and the way in which he had his people and the way in which they were to live.
And you have other water later on, too. I mean, Zechariah talks about there going to be a fountain opened in the house of David. You have Ezekiel talking about the sprinkling that gives you a new heart. There is water running around there, but there certainly is something that struck the people when John began doing his baptism. This is something new and different is going on right now.
It's marking them as one who is looking forward and being ready for this reign of God in the one that's coming.
So when the Pharisees tried to sneak into it, he was kind of rough.
He was.
I've always loved the Cotton Patch Gospel version of that. Do you remember how that went?
No.
It rendered, you brood of vipers, who warn you to flee from the wrath to come, as you sons of snakes, who warn you to run from the wrath about to bust over your heads. That's the sin. I mean, sons of snakes is really what he's getting at there.
Yes.
I mean, he's very unflattering to them. They're trying to sneak in without actually having the repentance. They want the baptism, but not the repentance.
Yeah, they want the outward mark.
Mm-hmm.
I'm with the rest of these people.
Play it safe, maybe.
Exactly.
If their thing is for real. Right?
That's right. Okay. Hedge my bets, right?
Right.
But the thing that leads to the baptism is the being cut to the heart and the recognition that I need something greater than myself.
I need what only he can give.
That's right.
So that great one that he's pointing towards, my baptism is a baptism with water for repentance, speaking of his own, St. John's baptism. But he says, but there's someone coming after me. He's mightier than I am. And I'm not even worthy to be carrying his shoes around. And what he baptizes you with is the Holy Spirit and fire. Does that mean a baptism separated from the water, and I'm warning you, you have less than, we're right about 2 minutes left to try to finish this. So.
Well, he's certainly pointing forward, well, whether he knows it or not, he's pointing forward to the day of Pentecost.
Yes.
That these people that are coming, they're the ones that are confessing their sins, and the Pentecost is the day in which the Holy Spirit baptizes the chosen apostles with fire to deal with the forgiveness of sins that Jesus won.
And those apostles preach to the people that day, oh, you want this Holy Spirit? You need to go get in the water.
That's exactly right.
They direct them to right. baptism.
Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
And the promise is for you and your kids.
That's right.
And for many who are far off.
Which is just getting to the end of this Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus says it's for all nations, everybody's going to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Yeah, absolutely. That's it's a lot of rich readings today, and in the 3-year series, it's hard to imagine how you could begin to cover all of that on Sunday morning.
Yeah, it can't be done, really.
Yeah, that's what the way it is. You know, the Lord sets a bountiful feast before us, and we eat from it what we can.
That's
but
right.
There really is a ton there. Thank you so much for getting us through that. Any just with seconds, you have any final thought?
Well. Be full of joy, those of you who are in the 3-year series this weekend, when you receive these good gifts. And I can't say that I'm converted over to joining you, but it sure is great to hear these things. And God is rich in his giving, in his word, and rejoice in it.
Amen. Amen. And, if you're selling Popolizione instead, you can still have great, great joy. We share an epistle reading today.
That's right.
All right. Thank you so much, Pastor Ball. It's always a joy to have you here. Remember that this show is underwritten for you, people loved by God, by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. You can go check out the great work they do, bringing the treasures of Lutheran theology into the languages of the world, lhfmissions.org. This is William Whedon, signing off for the day.